Thank you, Glenn. Hey, listen, I hope you enjoy it. He will be back. We had lunch the other day, and he shared with me just a little bit of the lyrics of a song that he had written just the day before. And it was really good. It's a great message. And I was thought maybe he might share that today, but since this was a new one that you tried for the first time, you can try the other one out for the first time the next time. Yeah. So we're going to have you back for sure, though. So I appreciate you, Glenn. Appreciate you being here.
For anybody that's 68 years old, just like the well does not go dry.
Amen, brother. 68 years old and the well does not run dry. Amen. We're thankful. We're thankful for that. Hey, if you have your Bibles this morning, I want you to find your place. Follow along with me in Romans chapter 12. Romans in the 12th chapter. Romans chapter 12. We're going to kind of base everything from there. And if you've never been here before, or if you like to follow along, get ready. We'll do a little Bible drill. We'll have some other verses that we'll look at. But I want you to open your Bibles. We'll start here, Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Think about this statement this morning. Can you look up a verse and listen to something? Think about this statement. You are not what you think you are. You are not what you think you are. But what you think you are, you are. Can you get that? You are not what you think you are, but what you think you are, you are. That is that you know, we've heard it said over and over again that you know, we need to think positive. There's two sides to every coin. You know, we ask the question, is the glass half full or is it half empty? You know, how do we think about things when we look at life? Listen, as soon as you wake up in the mornings, you're challenged, you're faced with the busyness of life. And it's hard for us to kind of capture our thoughts. It's kind of hard for us to guide our thinking sometimes because we're so bombarded with messages of the world. Whether it's TV ads or what we're listening to on the radio, what we're watching on television, what we're listening to around the office, what we're allowing into our minds. And so therefore, it's not easy to constantly monitor our thoughts or to make sure that our thoughts are always positive. And so, but so much of our life is guided and directed by what we think and how we think. Listen, the God who created you with this incredible thing called the brain. This brain is more powerful than any super computer that the world could ever manufacture, okay? You have that capacity within your own brain. God has given men the ability to discover and to create and to find worlds unknown. God's given our brains the ability to do that. And so for us to control our brains and for us to manage our brain, for us to develop our brains is very important. It can make a huge difference in our life, what we think and how we think. And then think about this. Our born-again experience with Christ, gives us eternal life. Amen? We talked about that earlier. God loved us, and God sent His Son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins so that we could have eternal life, all that. That's wonderful, and that's great. But listen, God also saved you from your sins, and God also saved you from the thinking of this world. Salvation should affect our brain as well as our soul, our eternity, okay? So when we come to know Christ, God gives us not only a new life, but He gives us an opportunity for a new brain as well. You see, the faculty of thinking that we use, it's part of our salvation experience. Over in Romans chapter 1 in verse 28, it talks about all those that were living in all of this ungodliness and all this sinlessness. And He says that God had turned them over to a debased mind. Okay? A reprobate mind. And God wants to save us from that mind. R.C. Sproul says this. He says, after regeneration, for the first time in our lives, we are disposed to the things of God rather than against them. We are given a desire to have God in our thinking rather than despising the idea of having God in our thinking. But the residual effects of the power of our fallen human condition remain and are not eliminated entirely until we are glorified in heaven. The whole pilgrimage of the Christian life in our sanctification, then, is one in which we are seeking to love God more and more with our minds. True, amen? I mean, we come to know Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, and all of a sudden we have a desire to know Him more. Maybe for the first time we have a desire to read the Bible and find out things about us. Maybe we have a desire to come to church and hear the preaching. We want to be in small groups. We want to be around people, learning more about Jesus, all those things. But listen, I've been there, okay? 25 years old when I got saved. And even at that, I would wake up in the mornings with this desire to know God and to think on the things of God. And listen, it didn't take long before my mind got off in the gutter sometimes. All right? I mean, let's just be honest this morning. Sometimes we have bad thoughts, right? Sometimes evil things pop in our minds. Somebody, you know, we're driving down the street in our own lane. Somebody gets in our lane. Bad thoughts, amen? One honest person in the back raised his hand. Nobody could see, but one person in the back. Right? That's how our minds work, man. Our minds are bent towards ungodliness. That's our old sin nature. We grew up that way. And it's hard to break those old habits. It's hard to break that kind of thinking sometimes. Paul understood that. God understands that. And so God inspired Paul to write these words in Romans chapter 12. And he says here in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, he says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind. By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Everybody wants to know, what's God's will for my life? Well, you'll never know what God's will for your life is unless your mind is being transformed. Unless your mind is being transformed by the power of God. Now, when we read this text, we have to understand, Paul is writing this to the church at Rome. Anybody ever heard those say, when in Rome you do as the Romans do? Hey, Rome was kind of the central force of all the culture of that day. Rome kind of gave the idea of what life was supposed to be like. You know, there's areas of our country, whether it's the West Coast or the East Coast or major metropolitan areas, and things happen in those areas, and it kind of sets the precedent of what our culture is supposed to be like. And so we watch the news, we watch TV shows, we see what Hollywood's producing, we see all this kind of thing, and we think, well, that's how life's supposed to be. That's how we're supposed to dress. That's how we're supposed to talk. This is how, you know, this kind of car you're supposed to drive, all those kind of things. So we allow our culture to dictate how we think. We allow the culture that we live in to determine what's important and what's not important in life. And Paul says this is a very dangerous thing to do. He says that what we need to do is we don't need to be conformed by the world, by the culture, but we need to be transformed by the renewing of our mind in the things of God. And so this command to be renewed or to be transformed, it's written in the present passive. It means to keep on being transformed. Every day, man, you've got to give yourself to being transformed, to open your mind to the things of God, the renewing of your mind. Now, again, this renewing of the mind, literally, it means the adjustment of the moral and spiritual vision and the thinking to the mind of God, which is designed to have a transforming effect upon the life. If you want your life to change, you got to first start with your thinking. Okay? This is not some power of positive thinking guru stuff, okay? This is the work of the Holy Spirit, opening your mind to the things of God, allowing God to speak into your life, allowing God's principles to sink into your mind, and therefore then transforming your whole life. So let's think about the mind this morning, okay? Our thinking. First of all, think about the role of the mind. The key to this change here, as I said, is the mind. It's the control center of your attitudes, your thoughts, your feelings, your actions. Look what Paul writes in another place in Ephesians. He writes to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 4 in verse 22. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 22. He says that you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Again, it's that word grow. It means there's a progression, okay? So if you're not careful, you're going to grow more deceitful. You're going to grow more corrupt, okay? But he says to put off that. And he says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. The very word mind, according to Bynes' Expository Dictionary, says this. It is the seat of reflective consciousness, comprising the faculties of perception and understanding and those of feeling, judging, and determining. In the Word Study Dictionary, it says this. It says the mind is the organ of mental perception, apprehension, and conscious of life. Of the consciousness preceding actions or recognizing and judging them. It's intelligent understanding. Okay? It's in the mind that we're able to perceive and determine and to make decisions and have foresight. And so Paul makes it clear in Romans, prior to this 12th chapter, in Romans chapter 8, Paul makes it very clear that there are two different minds at work in your body. So look there in Romans chapter 8, Romans in the 8th chapter. And notice what he says beginning in verse 5. Romans chapter 8, in verse 5. He says, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded, fleshly minded, is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And so Paul makes very clear there's these two minds that are at war in your body. There is this carnal fleshly mind, this carnal fleshly thinking, and then there is this spiritual thinking. Remember, if you go back and read in Matthew, in the great Sermon on the Mount, you read through chapters 5, 6, 7 through there. And there's a passage in there where Jesus says, you've heard it said, but I say. Okay, and so all through the scriptures, Jesus takes this sermon, he takes all of his parables and all of his preaching, and he contradicts everything that the world has been trying to tell them. He even contradicts everything that religion has been trying to tell them. Can I get a witness this morning? Come on. Listen, it's amazing to me. How we've tried to wrap our minds around religion that's just so far from the things of God. And so our minds are being transformed not by some religious practice, but by the Spirit of God. Listen, it's impossible to say that we have a spiritual mind and continue to live after the fleshly mind. It's clear there needs to be a distinct difference. It's kind of that before and that after. And it's not something that just takes place overnight. I know you're probably going to find this hard to believe. But before Christ changed my life, I had this issue. It was this issue that I had with my temper. And I know you're shocked, okay? You're thinking, oh, man, you're so laid back and just, you know, joyful all the time. And you never get stressed out and all this kind of stuff. Yeah. So there was this, man, it was, listen, I still have my moments. Hello? Hello? Anybody? Come on, man. Are y'all that much more spiritual than me? Really? Come on. Listen, we all struggle with that, right? We all struggle with different areas in our life. It's not that we just get saved and all of a sudden everything's just changed. We're in this process of sanctification. We are being transformed. As he says in 2 Corinthians 3, it says that we are being transformed from glory to glory to glory. Listen, I want to be more like Jesus. I want to be more like-minded as Jesus today. And tomorrow I want to be even more so. I want to grow in that progression. And so the role of the mind helps us. So we have to ask this question. Why do I still live or think as I used to before I was born again? Because there's these two minds that are at war in your body. And the one that you feed every morning is the one that's going to get stronger. And that's going to become more dominant. We ask the question, why do I struggle with the same issues as I used to? Listen, I've dealt with people who are really battling addictions. And I'm telling you, I am convinced 100%. There is a desire in their heart and in their mind and in their spirit that they can turn their backs completely on that addiction. But man, there is this flesh. Romans chapter 7, Paul says, the things that I want to do, I don't do. And the things that I don't want to do, those are the things I end up doing. It's because my flesh is, my spirit is weak and my flesh is strong. It's right now, I'm not as spiritual as I need to be. Okay? And so we're going to struggle in those things. We're going to struggle in those areas. So we ask, why can I still sin? It's because you still have a mind that's willing to. And so every day you have to surrender your mind to the things of God. Over in Matthew chapter 22, verse 37, they come along and they ask Jesus a question. They said, Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? And what did Jesus say? Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and what? All your mind. You see, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, that's an emotional love. To love the Lord your God with all your soul, that's a spiritual love. But then he says to love the Lord your God with all your mind, that's that intellectual type love. It's to give your mind over to the things of God and allow God to guide your thinking. Listen, when we love God with all of our mind, we apply Jesus and His will to our life. When we love God with all of our mind, then we live in submission and gratitude and pleasure to the things of God. When we love God with all of our mind, then we want to study. And when we look at life, we look at life and everything that we do through a lens of God and His will. When we love God with all of our mind, we design and we plan life to please God. When we love God with all of our mind, we wipe out those things that are useless and those things that displease God. So to love God with all of our mind, it's critical that we submit our intellect to His will, to love His law, to fall in love with His word, to be willing to submit our minds to His teaching and His guidance, to devote ourselves to learn more about God. One of the greatest tragedies that I think in life is for a child of God to grow in a relationship with Christ or to be so-called in a relationship with Christ for years and say, you know what, I just really don't understand Scripture. I just don't really understand the Bible. I just read the Bible and I just really don't understand. Man, if we have a desire to understand the things of God, God will teach us. The Bible says that we have no need of a teacher, that we have the Holy Spirit that will teach us. And so what I find to be most often the case is when I hear people say, well, I just don't really understand the Scriptures. I ask them, I say, okay, well, tell me about how you read your Bible. Well, I really don't read it because I just don't understand it. Maybe it's that we don't understand it because we don't read it. Okay? And so if we're going to love God with all of our mind, we've got to give ourselves the opportunity to be enlightened through the Word of God and to spend time in His Word. Now, I'm not talking about, you know, you go out there and spend 8 hours a day and you go to seminary and all that. I'm just talking about we give ourselves honest time to spend with God in His Word. You see, as a Christian is transformed in his mind and he's made more like Christ, he comes to approve and to desire God's will. Not his own will for his life, but God's will for his life. And then he discovers that God's will is what is good for him and that it pleases God and is complete in every way. It is all he needs. But only by being renewed spiritually can a believer determine to do and to delight the will of God. So it's important. The role of our mind is important in our walk and our relationship with Christ. Now, he also speaks not only to the role of the mind, but he also speaks to the restricting of the mind. Notice what he says there in that passage. He says, do not be conformed. Do not be conformed. What does it mean to be conformed? The word conformed, it refers to the act of an individual assuming an outward expression that does not come from within. It's not representative of the inner part of the person. So when you're conformed, you're giving in to outside pressure as opposed to being transformed by the inward impression of Christ Jesus. Okay? One scholar puts it this way. Stop assuming an outward expression which is patterned after the world. An expression which does not come from within. Nor does it represent what you are as a child of God. We are not to be like a chameleon taking our colors from our surroundings. J.B. Phillips puts it this way. He says, don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mold. The other day, we've been having our grandkids here with us this week. We've got a four-year-old, one that's going to be 30 next month. But no, he's going to be 6 in September. And his favorite question to ask is, why? And no matter your response, why? So the other day, and he loves apple juice. He loves warm juice in the mornings, just like we love coffee in the mornings. And every morning it's, man, I'm ready for my warm juice. And the other morning she warmed it up, handed it to him. As soon as he touched the glass, he said, that's not warm enough. He didn't have to taste it. He just knew that wasn't warm enough. That's important, you know. So then comes the question. Why does apple juice come from apples? Why does orange juice come from oranges? For you and I, it seems kind of obvious, right? To a 5-year-old, he's trying to figure it out. Well, that's because it's an apple. And that's what you get from an apple. When you squeeze it, you get apple juice, right? Because that's what's on the inside, right? You see, for us as Christians, when we get squeezed by the culture of the world, what should come out is godliness. What should come out is holiness. What should come out is Christ-likeness. Don't be conformed by the things of this world. Don't allow the world to pressure you into producing something that's not of you. If you're a child of God and Christ is living in you, then you shouldn't allow the world to conform. 1 Peter chapter 1 puts it like this. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. We have to gather our thoughts. We have to gird up our loins. He says, gird up the loins of your mind. Don't just let them fly out there in the wind, okay? You've got to gather them up. You've got to control them. You've got to maintain those. There's this idea of being a free thinker. Free thinkers are people who reject accepted opinions and rules and all those kind of things, especially religious beliefs. Free thinkers are people that are atheists, agnostics, rationalists. But listen, you cannot be a free thinker and be a follower of Christ. You have to restrict your mind. You have to guard over your mind in that way. Listen, you have to be mentally prepared for opposition and distractions and temptations and unexpected setbacks. Refusing to be shaped by the evil desires of this world. Refusing to allow those things to overwhelm and to overcome what Christ would have for you. Paul warned Timothy to guard his mind. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 20. He says, "Oh, Timothy." Can you hear him? "Oh, Timothy." Man, this is really important. Timothy, I want you to get this, Timothy. "Oh, Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge." Paul's writing to Timothy. He says, "Listen, Timothy, guard your mind." He says, because there's some things out there that contradict the Word of God, and we call it knowledge, or people will call it knowledge. Man, I've ran into all kind of philosophers in the spiritual realm. And man, they spout out all of these philosophies, and man, it sounds catchy, and it sounds, you know, real fluffy and all those kind of things. And then I get to thinking, I think, well, you know what, that just doesn't line up with God's Word. We have to put those guardrails in our life of God's Word to guide us so that we don't get distracted and so that we don't get swayed by foolish philosophies of this world. Now listen, to say that you're a... When I say that you can't be a free thinker, doesn't mean that you can't be a non-thinker, okay? You got to use your mind in the things of God. You got to use your mind in understanding the will of God. Sometimes you just think about it. Just think about it. Man, a lot of times if we would just pause, take a moment to reflect on what we're listening to, think, now how does this fit into God's will for my life? A lot of times we can very easily see, hey, this is contrary to God's Word. This just doesn't sound like something God would have me to be involved in. And so he speaks not only to the role of the mind, but he also speaks to the restricting of the mind. But then he speaks really to this renewing of the mind. This renewing of the mind. It means the adjustment of the moral and the spiritual vision and the thinking to the mind of God, which is designed to have this transforming effect upon the life. And so therefore, a renewing or a renovation which makes a person different than in the past. Now here's where we as church folks miss it. You see, we want to go out there, we want to talk to our friends that are not followers of Christ. And we want them to think like us and to act like us. And that's not going to happen. You see, for you, you think going to church is very important. For you, you think reading your Bible is very important. For you, you think giving money to the church is very important. For a person outside the four walls of this church, I can tell you right now this morning, none of those things are very important. And it won't become important by you trying to convince them that it's important. It's the Holy Spirit that convicts. It's the Holy Spirit that transforms. It's the Holy Spirit that does the work of God. We share, we love, we encourage, we build relationships, and we allow God to transform them. I've said this for years. We've been trying to get people to come to church, read their Bible, you know, get